any moment, any hour. If we're in that last time, and not just because it's the last time, there is a book of Scripture that is most relevant for our age, and it is the book of Revelation. It is a book, it was the last book that was given, the last writing that was given to us, inspired by the Spirit of God and given to us as the written Word of the Lord, came to John the Apostle while he was on the Isle of Patmos. And it was somewhere written around A.D. 90, somewhere in that time frame, in the 90s, early 90s, and where most believe the last piece of written Scripture. It is the last words of Jesus Christ to His church. Is the final word. I don't know about you. All the Word of God's important, but somehow it seems that the final words are even a little more emphasis to be placed on that, because, you know, there's just something about it. Deuteronomy, the final words of Moses unto the people. And that book just kind of holds a special place. We see Joshua at the end of the book of Joshua giving final admonitions unto the people. David, when he's dying, gives final admonitions to his son Solomon. They're just those final words and final admonitions tend to stick with us. We tend to reflect on them, and we should. And the book of Revelation is the final message of Jesus Christ to the church. The final epistles written were written to seven churches, and it's a wonderful, wonderful book that needs to be, I think, read, frequently read and understood, especially in this hour in which you and I live. Brother Mack came to me some time ago and asked me if I would, again, just take some time and go through the book of Revelation. Not a lot of time. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to, if the Lord's will, and He works it out this coming Sunday afternoon, I am going to take, I don't want to take any more than three Sundays. I'm going to try to pace myself three at the most, four Sundays. And we're just going to take a quick walk through Revelation. I'm not going to do, I've done in-depth studies on it. I'm not going to particularly do an in-depth study on it. If there are questions, we'll take questions about it. But I just want to try to give you an overview, take you through a walk through the book of Revelation, and just give you some things that are there, and so you can understand it better, because you need to be reading it. You need to be reading that book. You need to understand it for you. And if I can just help to inspire you to read it more, to understand it, and get the message out of it, it's really not a difficult book. I know we think it is. That's what the enemy like us to think. He like us to think that this Bible's too hard for us and we can't understand it, and the book of Revelation is far out. It's really not. It's not a difficult book to learn and understand, and the Holy Ghost can help us to see it. So we're going to do that on some subsequent Sunday afternoons, and just kind of walk you through the book again, and maybe mention that in reference to some things that are happening presently in our world, in our age. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that things are shaping up quickly for the end times. It just doesn't take anyone with great intellectual ability to understand that we're close to the end of this journey. And if you've ever needed to be, stay faithful, my friend, because God is with us. Amen. Would you stand to your feet tonight and take your Bible and open to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Something the Lord, I am a pastor. God has called me to do that. It is my heart to teach and to minister the Word of God. I probably enjoy, of all of the work the Lord's called me to do, teaching is one of the things I enjoy most. I enjoy it all. I enjoy preaching. I do enjoy it. I enjoy fellowship and ministering to people. But I really do enjoy to teach folks the Word of the Lord. It's just a thrill, personal thrill of mine to do it. But I was, as a pastor, and thinking about this church and all that God's been speaking to us and saying to us, if we're listening, God's trying to do something. He's trying to grow us. He's trying to mature us, to prepare us for days that are coming, things that are happening, and also for the work that you and I need to be doing in this hour. And God cares for us, and He's doing things in our midst. And I would just, sometimes I like to take those times to stop for a minute and just ask ourselves afresh, take a look at what we're here, what we're supposed to be doing, why we're doing it, where we're going, and make sure we keep the vision clear. This church is about more, any church should be, not all churches are, but the true church. It ought to be about more than just gathering together and keeping a schedule of services. We're a body. Yes. And we're not a body just when we're gathered here.
Right.
We become visible as a company of disciples when we gather for worship and when we have special times when we're out doing things together. We become more visible. But I'm telling you, we're a body always.
Right.
That's who we are.
Yes.
And that's how we ought to function. And I'm just going to deal with some things tonight about building the body of Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you some things and hopefully bring out some things about what you need to be doing right now, where you are, the mindset that you've got to keep as God is taking us forward so that we can keep these things in their proper perspective. I want to read a familiar passage of Scripture beginning at verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to notice in this verse of Scripture the word some. It's also the Greek definite article the. Could be translated thee or some. Some's fine, thee is fine. The word some is mentioned four times, indicating there are four groups that are mentioned here. And these are the gifts of Jesus Christ to His church for a particular purpose. He mentions how that He first ascended, and then He ascended, and He ascended far above the heavens to fill all things in verse 10. And then He talks about Him giving. He mentioned the gifts up in verse 8. He gave gifts unto men. And now He tells us what those gifts are in verse 11. And He gave some apostles. Or He gave the apostles. He gave some apostles. And some prophets. And some evangelists. And some pastors and teachers. So Christ has got a church. He's a conquering king. He spoiled the enemy. And when He comes back with the spoils of war, He sheds these gifts and the spoils of war upon His church. And in those gifts, there's some apostles, there's some prophets, there's some evangelists, and there are some pastor teachers. And then He mentions in verse 12, the purpose for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You say amen to God's word this evening.
Amen.
You may be seated. Building the body of Christ. In this passage, there is three sections largely, and there are three triads, if I can do that. Three trinities here. And a triad of thoughts in each one of these, and I want to deal with that and talk about some building basics. I want to talk about some objectives, and then I want to talk about some essentials that we've got to have that are mentioned in this verse. And then I want to talk about and take that and apply it as to what you and I need to do in light of that. The church of Jesus Christ was purchased by Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, when Paul was talking to the elders from this church, the church at Ephesus. He was in Miletus. He called the elders from the church at Ephesus. And he gave a message to those elders. He told them what was going to happen. He told them what they needed to do. And he said to take heed to yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. To feed the church of God which He hath purchased which with His own blood. We talk a lot about Jesus dying for the world. We don't talk a lot about Jesus dying for the church. But Jesus purchased the church. We are the treasure hid in the field. We are the pearl of great price. Jesus is not the pearl. We do not sell everything to buy Him. There's nothing you can do to purchase Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do to earn Him. There's nothing you can do. You can sell everything you've got. It's not enough to buy your way. You can sell everything. You can sell all that you have. And I agree, there is a principle that you've got to forsake all and follow Christ. You've got to deny yourself and take up the cross. That's a biblical principle. But that's only a result of doing and following what Jesus has already done. It's not something we do in order to purchase what Jesus is. I can't purchase that Him, my friend. No, sir. There is never a picture in the New Testament of you and I selling everything to buy Jesus Christ. There is always the picture of Jesus selling everything and purchasing you and I. He bought the church. He paid your ransom. He redeemed you. You belong to Him. You are His possession. And I want you to know He has an interest in us. He has an investment in us. He has purchased us. We're His pearl. We're His treasure. We belong to Him. And He's going to hold us for someday and let this world see just what it is that He's bought.
Amen.
Right now, the world doesn't really see this treasure. But I'm telling you, Jesus sees it and He knows what it is. And that's who you and I are. And in this church, sometimes we get all these kind of ideas and attitudes of what a church ought to be. And that's where we are many times today. The church has become like a spiritual hospital. It's just a place you go to when you got emotional and spiritual problems. When you get things better, you're going about your merry way. I mean, none of us like to live in hospitals. We don't want to abide in those things. We tolerate them. We go to them when we have to. And if I've got to be there and I got to work on me, get me fixed quick and get me out of here. And as soon as you get things in order, I'm down the road. Because I'm not interested in staying in this place. And that's what folks are. When they get all down, families all falling apart, finances are going south, and everything's in trouble, they run to the church. And, oh, they want folks to pray for them. And you pray for them and they feel better. And now they're feeling good. And once everything gets going good and they get conviction off of them and they make a few little changes, that, well, I can handle it from here on, and off they are on a merry way. But that's not what the church is about. To our prosperity preachers, it's become like an Aladdin's lamp. You know, you just say the magic word and you rub it and it'll give you 3 wishes. And that's the way the church is. It just becomes you just kind of rub it and you get the wishes and you get what you want out of it. You use it for your own benefit, and that's what we've become. A church has become like a place of merchandise for the profiteers and for the merchandisers of this world, the religious merchandisers, to use the church as simply a marketing area so which they can reach and they can fill their pocketbooks with it. And you'd be amazed how many folks you're buying into that it's just nothing more than a marketing scheme.
Amen.
And they use marketing gimmicks. We can talk about so many misconceptions. To some, it's just a religious club. You know, you just come together, you have your regular meetings, you have your membership requirements, and you come and you attend the meetings, you pay your dues, and you have no responsibility beyond that. And that's what we want to do. We want to attend the meetings. We want to pay our dues. We bring our tithes. We bring our offerings. And beyond the meeting, beyond the group coming together, there's no further identity. It's just that we belong to this club over here. And the church is one club among many clubs. And we belong to this club and that club. And it's just one aspect of our life. It will not work, my friend. You are part of the body of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. Not one day a week, not just when we meet together, but 7 days a week. We are the people of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You could talk about so many things about misconceptions today about what the church is. Instead of using ministry to build the church, men are using the church as something to build their ministries. The church is not here as a tool to build your ministry. As a minister, you're here as a tool to build the church.
Come on.
And that's what we do. We've got our singing groups. We've got our preachers that just go around. We've got our television preachers and they go around and they market their wares and they go to church and they do their singing, and all it is they are interested in one thing. They're building a name for themselves. They're interested in putting their name, getting their award, putting their name in neon lights, so to speak, having it out on the billboard. And that's what we've got. We've got all across this nation, all of these parachurch ministries. And we got this ministry and that ministry, but most of the ministries today are separated from a local church, and that's wrong.
Right.
You separate your ministry from a local church, you are accountable to no one, and you are no longer building the church according to the plan of Jesus Christ. The church is not here to build your ministry. The ministry is here to build the church of Jesus Christ. And that means an attachment to a local body, a responsibility and accountability to a local body. That's what it's all about. And that's who we are. And I could go on and on with that. But I think you understand there are a lot of misconceptions in terms of what the church ought to be today and what it really and truly is. In this passage, however, I want to focus on this evening, and I intend to preach a message by the help and grace of God. I don't know if it'll be this Sunday as the Lord gives it to me, but there's something I'm working on in reference to our role in this world as the body of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of different metaphors that are used to describe the church. Don't get locked into just one of them, because you'll go south. You'll go astray. For example, the church is called, in Ephesians chapter 5, we learn about it, and there are some other passages that mention it. We are the bride of Christ. Over in Revelation talks about the bride. The church is the wife, the bride of the Lamb, the wife of the Lamb, and as such, we have to develop characteristics, in some sense, feminine characteristics of submission, of following, of obedience, and of service, and those characteristics that are in tune with the wife and in sync with her character and nature, as Ephesians chapter 5 declares it. And as the bride of Christ, we have to develop that kind of submission and service and love and devotion to our husband Jesus Christ. Amen. But that's one metaphor. There's the metaphor of the vine and the branches. We're not just the bride, we are the branch. He is the vine, we are the branches. We are here as the visible expression. If the world is going to see the nature of Christ, if the world is going to see the fruit of Christ, then they're going to see it in us. The fruit is attached to the branch. You and I are the branch. Jesus doesn't come down and reveal Himself in some mystical manner. He lives in you, He lives in me, He lives in us that are here tonight, born of faith, and therefore, we are to reveal the character and the nature of Jesus Christ as the branch of the Lord.
Amen.
The church is the visible expression of the kingdom of God. We're to show what it is to this world to live in His kingdom. We're to show what it means to live your life under the rule and the dominion of Jesus Christ. This world is to understand we are people who are living under a king. His name is Jesus. We live by His law. We live by His word. We demonstrate His power. And we are His subjects. And we have to reveal to this world that we have bowed the knee. We have kissed the scepter. And Christ Jesus Christ reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords. And all belongs unto Him. The church is also called the pillar and ground of the truth over in Timothy. There is the pillar and there is the ground of the truth. The pillar or the column, the ground or the base. There's a base and there's a column. And there's the base and there's the column. And on top of that column is truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the church is. The church is the instrument of God to this world to preach, to reveal, to live, and to demonstrate the truth of Almighty God. Not the government. Not the government of China. Not the government of the United States. Not some kind of religious club. Not some kind of parachurch ministry. No, the church of Jesus Christ, a body of disciples living together in harmony, living under the authority of Jesus Christ. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. If the church fails, truth is not going to be known. We are the instrument to preach truth to this world. Now, the church is not going to fail because Jesus is not going to fail. There may be churches that go down, but Jesus is going to have a people who's going to preach the truth in this age and whatever age we're in. And I don't know about you, but I want to take it like a lighthouse. And that light to be turning around, truth is a light. And I'd like from this little church to reach out in Washington and Greenville and the surrounding areas and to know that here is going to be a voice of truth.
Amen.
Because that's what we are.
Yes.
I can go on and on and on. The church is the temple of the living God.
Right.
The church is the family of God. We can talk about family characteristics we've got to develop. We can talk about the temple, that we're a sacred possession, a sacred dwelling place, and there are sacred things to do. And we do have things, although we do not worship those things. And those things are not objects of our worship. Yet there are things in our life which we use to remind us sometimes of who we are. And although we are in tonight in this building, we frequently call it the house of God. But in reality, it's not so much the house of God, but it becomes in somewhat indicative of that, because we meet here, we dwell here, God is manifest here. But truly and so, you and I are the house of God. We are His dwelling place. But this is really a house of worship where we gather, but it's become a place that we've devoted to a particular purpose. We don't come in here usually and bring out our meals and eat and do things. We know when our children are sometimes just after service, if they're just running haywire, we try to get a hold of them because we say, hey, we don't want that. This is still a sanctuary devoted to God. And it's not such that we're going to hold it as an object of worship, but it is a reminder to us that there is some sacredness to life. That's why we have our children to behave in church. That's why we don't want them distracting. It's why we want them to be in, hey, to learn how to sit still, to learn how to listen, to learn how to show respect. Because we are in the manifest presence of God. And how much ought we to show respect in the manifest presence of God? That's who we are. A sister Carr talked to her today and said she had a Bible. It was just had come to the place, pages I guess torn. You couldn't hardly read it. Everything was just kind of messed up. She said, it really needs to be disposed of. It's really not useful. How do you do that? And I shared a few things with her. I mean, I've had that. There's times I've had to dispose of them. Most of the time, that I have Bibles that I've well used, but they're generally still in some tact. And I just retire them to the shelf, and there they are. And one of these days, I'll hand them down to my children, and they can read my notes from when I was young in Christ and other things, and see all my markings and everything that I put down, and they can have that for a memoir or something to pass on, because it's really got to the place it's not usable anymore because pages are torn and it's just gonna fall apart and not of any value. Now, we don't worship the Bible. The Bible is not God, but the Bible reveals God. And it's an important possession for us, and we want to honor and be thankful for it. And so I shared with her, well, there's a couple of ways that's done. And the Jews would take when sometimes portions of Scripture became, sometimes a copyist would make an error, and it's just one error, but they've got to destroy the whole copy. They can't keep it because they don't want the error to pass on, but there's a lot of it that's right and true. And they would have, I think, as I understand and I read, somewhat almost like a cemetery. They would take it, wrap it up, and maybe even sometimes in a box, and they would bury it and say some kind of a pronouncement over it or whatnot. I said, that's an option if you want to. You can take it out, wrap it up, dig your hole, bury it in the ground, give thanks to God for it, and that you have the word of the Lord. Some have taken it and they burned it. You can take it and destroy it as not as a refuge, but to put it and to say that, you know, and to give thanks to God for this wonderful possession that He's given us, and we can take or get rid of it in that manner. I said, I don't think it's appropriate just to throw it in a trash can. It gets cast out with the rest of the refuge, and some guy running a piece of machinery at the dump is going to see a Bible floating around in there, and it just looks like the rest of the junk. I don't think that's necessarily a good way to speak of this book that has meant so much to you and I as Christians. There is a proper way. It's just like an American flag. It becomes a symbol. There's a proper way to dispose of it, and there are some proper ways to dispose of Bibles that can no longer be kept or are no longer of value. So we understand those things, but my point is this, that you and I are still, that word is not going to be any value unless it's written on your heart, unless you're living it out, unless it's engrafted in your soul and in your spirit. This building is worthless unless the Holy Ghost is manifest here, because there's a body of believers filled with the Spirit who want to feel the presence of God like we felt Him on Sunday morning. Hallelujah. And that's who we are.
Right.
On and on, the list goes. But the one I want to focus on tonight is this business of, we're the body of Christ. Now, what exactly does that mean? As the body of Christ, you and I are here to continue the ministry that Jesus started when He was on this earth in His body, visible to the people around Him. God came to this earth God became man. He walked in shoe leather. He lived in flesh. He still has that. He's got a glorified flesh now, but he still has the body of a man. He is still fully man. He is still fully God. But God became visible to us. God walked among us, and he didn't just twiddle his thumbs and come down here and entertain us. He started a work. He started a ministry. He built a church. He began to build a church is what he did. He forged together lives. He brought men out of sin, and he put them together. He put 12 men together, and those 12 men became the foundation of the church. That became leaders who would take his ministry. And when we get to Luke, it talks about what Jesus did, and we get to Acts, and we find out that we're seeing that this was all that Jesus began to do and teach. What Jesus did when he was on this earth was start something, and it's not finished yet.
Amen.
He started a work, and it's not over. And the apostles just picked up where Jesus left off. Jesus living in them. That's when he said that it's expedient for me to go away. And he talked about, if you knew these things, you would rejoice because I go to my Father, because my Father is greater than I. Jesus indicated at the right hand of God, it was there. He could send the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God could come and fill not just one man, but a whole group of people. And those people could reach out and touch the world, and Jesus could do more through many than he could simply in one visible body upon this earth. So Jesus went away, yes, but he's still doing. He's still working. His ministry is still perpetuating, and he had a threefold ministry. It was preaching, evangelization. It was teaching, discipleization. And it was healing, confirmation. That's what he was doing. That was his ministry. It's mentioned in the book of Matthew. He talked about how he went. He preached in the streets, and talked about how he taught in their synagogues, and he healed all that had diseases. And that's what we need. We need preaching that reaches out to evangelize this world and to let the people know that Jesus died, and they need to turn their hearts to God, repent of their sins, and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need teaching that once men are converted, so they understand how to live this Christian life, so they know what to do and how to be a proper saint of God and disciple them. And then we need a confirmation. We need more than preaching and teaching. We need the power of God to be manifest in our midst and confirm the word that is preached and confirm the word that is taught to let us know it's real, the message is true, and the power of God's here to heal and to deliver and to set people free from demons and disease, because our God is a God of might and power. He's not just a God of word. The kingdom is not in word only, but in power. Hallelujah.
Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Now, when we begin to understand those things, what we're here. I'm telling you, get that in you. You and I are here to do what Jesus did when he was on this earth. Nothing different. He preached, he taught, he healed. The church still has the same work and responsibility today.
Right.
People who say miracles are a thing of the past do not understand the full ministry of Jesus Christ. And their responsibility as the body of Jesus Christ. How can we call ourselves the body of Jesus Christ if we are not doing what Jesus Christ did when he was here? He's still alive. He's not dead. We're not just trying to remember him. We're not just going around stirring up the memories and keeping the memory alive. No, he still lives. And he lives in us. And he's the head of this body. He's still directing it. And I cannot believe, Brother John, when Jesus Christ walked it, we see it, we read it in the Gospels, when he walked this earth, we read that Jesus had a compassion for those that were lost. He had a compassion for those that were hurting and had need of healing. And he reached out to meet those needs. He fed the hungry. He healed them. He delivered them from demons. He preached the word of God. He didn't cut any corners with him. He told him the truth. He told him just the way that he was. Now, I'm telling you, that is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're still living in the same sin-sick world. We're still living in a world without God. I believe he's got the same mission, the same desires. He still hurts over people that are hurting. He still wants to reach the lost. He still wants truth to be proclaimed. He hasn't changed his heart. He hasn't changed his desires. He hasn't changed his ministry. He hasn't changed his methods. He's still God. He's still Jesus. And he wants to do the same work through his body.
Amen.
Us. We are the body of Jesus Christ. Now, as the body of Jesus Christ, which means you and I got to take on, as that authoritative body, masculine characteristics. As his bride, there are feminine graces that need to come to our life. As his wife, as his bride. But as the body, we are in this world as an authority. The moral and spiritual authority in this world is the church of Jesus Christ. We not only have a responsibility, we have a right. We have an authority to declare to this world what is morally acceptable and what is not morally acceptable in light of God's holy word. The church has a duty and a responsibility to search this scripture and understand where the conscience should be bound and where the conscience can be free. Whatever man is obligated to do and what he is not obligated to do. Whatever is binding and whatever can be loosed. Because the keys of the kingdom have been given unto us, and we are here as the body of Jesus Christ to bear a masculine presence in this world, an authoritative presence. We're not here to capitulate to the world. We're not here to just appease the world. We're here to convict it by the truth of God and standing firm and strong as men, stalwart, valiant, and virtuous, who can be strong for God and declare what God said.
Amen. Go ahead, brother.
When you have authority and you demonstrate, you speak different. There's a difference between Isaac, would you take out the trash, please? Isaac, take out the trash now. Anybody hear the difference in that? One's a suggestion. One's an authoritative voice. There are mannerisms. The church has been feminized. God helps me, I'm going to preach on that.
Come on.
Coming up. The church has been feminized today. We have lost our masculinity. And we've lost our power and our authoritative voice
right
in this world.
Amen.
It's time to regain it.
Yeah, sure has.
Hallelujah. It's time to stand again as the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus was in this world as an authoritative figure. He didn't come here to make suggestions for us. He came here to command. He came here to reveal. When he cast them out of the temple, they said, "Oh, what power, what authority did you do these things?" They didn't question the fact that he had authority. They just wanted to know where it came from. Let this world, that's just it. They need to understand there is an authority that we have. Oh, they can cast us in prison if they want to, but let them feel the convicting power as the truth is preached and as it penetrates their heart and heart to understand it's an authoritative voice from God to grip the sinner and to bring him out of his bondage and addictions.
Yes.
We're not here to cower in a corner and go around like a bunch of wimps and saying, you know, oh, we can't do this. We'll upset someone. Jesus never was afraid of upsetting someone.
That's right.
As a father in my household, when there are things that need to be done and the authority needs to be exercised, I really am not worried about who's upset about it. Something's got to be done. A decision's got to be made, and we're going to do it, and this is how the household is going to be ran. And you and I, we do not have the power of the sword. We don't have the power to cut folks' head off when they don't serve Jesus Christ. We can excommunicate them from the body if they have been a part of the body. But if they reject the gospel, all the most judgment we can do is shake the dust off our feet and walk on and let God take care of that. Civil authority is the power of the sword. But we do bear an authoritative work and position in this world. More about that later. I just want you to understand tonight, we are the body of Jesus Christ. It's one of the metaphors that it is. The church does have masculine characteristics and it needs to develop because we're here to do the work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, let's look at this passage now in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. I'll read verse 11, but I'll begin in verse 12. I want to talk about these triad of things and bring them to you. Number one, notice, again, I mentioned he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors. Some apostles and some prophets, and he gave some evangelists, and he gave some pastors and teachers. That's what he gave. Now, he gave those for a purpose. Jesus doesn't give things. He didn't say he gave them so that they could entertain the church. That's what some folks use their ministries for. You know, he gave them so they could make a name for themselves. Well, that's not why he gave them. He gave these gifts. He gave these ministers, these ministries, unto the church for a particular purpose. And he tells us what that purpose is. And it's, again, a triad. It's mentioned in verse 12. Number one, he says, he has given them to the church for the perfection of saints. For the perfecting of the saints. That's what it's for. So that their first attention And ministry is to focus on the saints. Now this word perfecting is the idea of equipping. It's the idea of even mending, of fitting, properly preparing for a particular work, completely furnishing. Now, let me give you a little bit of a concept here that many times we don't understand. When you are saved, 1 Corinthians 12 and Galatians, it's either chapter 3 or 4, tells us, when we are converted, at the moment of conversion, the Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Jesus Christ. Either in Christ or you're not in Him. If you're in Him, you're in Him. Now, having been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, we become a part of Him. The Bible says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, however, you're not baptized into the body of Christ as a mature saint. You're placed there as a babe. You come into this thing the same way Jesus came into this world as a babe. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, that's a mindset that you've got to have. You start out, you get a new birth, you start all over. You've got to humble yourself like a little child and enter into this thing. Why do you have to humble yourself like a little child? Because that's what you are. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The Bible talks about 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we there are babes in Christ. 1 John talks about those three stages and he talks about little children. I've written unto you, young men and then fathers, three stages of growth. But when you initially come into this thing, you come in as a child. And although you are attached to the body, although you're in the body of Jesus Christ, you are somewhat disjointed. Now let me explain that. Folks, you take someone that's out there in that world, hadn't heard the gospel, don't know which side's up, live their lives in all kinds of sin and mess and all kinds of addictions. I mean, they've developed all kinds of schisms and character and whatnot. Now, when Jesus brings them out of that, He delivers them from sin. He delivers them from His power. Sin no longer governs in their life. They're going to now live in righteousness and holiness. But let's understand it. There's a lot they don't even know. They don't even know the difference between John and Matthew. They don't know the difference between an apostle and a disciple. I mean, they don't know the difference between Revelation and Genesis. And they've been made a part of a church. But quite frankly, they don't even know what a church is. They don't know how it operates. They don't know how its leadership is to do. They don't know what they're supposed to do in the church. They know this. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I've been delivered from sin and its addictions and things that I knew was wrong. God has set me free. My conscience has been liberated. I've been free from the power of sin. And all I know is this, Jesus loved me and I love Him and I want to serve Him. Show me how. Hallelujah. Beyond that, they don't know much. Now, there may be some that have been raised in church and have learned things, and there may be things that they understand. But there are going to be a lot of folks that when they're placed in that body, they're disjointed. You know, that becomes the first work of these ministers, is to help that believer come to the place that he becomes a fully functional member in the body. Because he's attached, he's there, he's parked, he feels it. But he's kind of out of place, he's kind of disjointed. He doesn't function real well. He doesn't know how to function. He doesn't know sometimes what's proper conduct or not. He might just blurt out things at a time when he's not supposed to blurt out things. There might be things that, and we just have to learn to forbear with that. How many of you understand? I was thinking about this message and I was thinking about, you know, and we want that. That's why some people have a struggle with growth because they can't deal with that newborn. They're just selfish. They can't deal with that person that comes in and sometimes the oddities that come with them because you get people off the street, get one to the Lord. They come in, they don't know what necessarily is proper acting or proper conduct in the house of God, the meeting place, and they come and they worship the Lord, and I mean, they might just do something really strange or weird. It's not out of harmony, or I say it's not something that's wrong or against the Word of God, but it may just be not something that is quite harmonious as it ought to be. I thought about when a baby, we want children. Children are a blessing. But how many of you know when children first come into the family, they can be a disturbance, sometimes more than a blessing. And when you're up late at night and you're having to, you know, minister to this child because it's more susceptible to maybe sicknesses and little things come and the baby hasn't learned all the social graces and all the social responsibility that child has and all the moral responsibility. The child just doesn't understand all of that now. And there's all this training that's got to go on so this child can come a fully functional member of the family. And more often than not, when that child comes into the family has to all of a sudden focus on the child for a while to get it to be a part, to get it to fit in and to learn the routines and learn the things that have to be done. And sometimes people, they don't want children because they don't know how to train them, number one. They don't know how to deal with them. They don't want the time it takes to deal with their crankiness and their things that they get susceptible. And that's how it is. When you get a newborn believer in the church, there's things they're not going to know. They're more susceptible to things out there. They've got to be trained. They've got to be taught. They've got to be instructed in the way of the Lord. And sometimes a newborn Christian can bring a little disturbance, and it's a good one, praise the Lord, in the church of Jesus Christ, because folks look around and say, well, I can't believe, you know, wow, he said that. I mean, you get newborn saints, and man, they just blurt it out. I mean, they just tell you right where it's at. And sometimes that's all right, but that's freshness, glory to God. That's life. If we don't have it, we die. We get this mentality of us four and no more. We need people to come in with that kind of a mindset. And yeah, it's going to disturb us a little bit. It's going to take some time to minister to them. It's going to take some time to get them to where they need to get to fit in and learn their place. And if you look at them 5 or 6 years after they're saved, man, maybe they're preaching the gospel by then. Maybe they're doing things for the Lord. They're serving and working in the church. And there's a world of difference between what they were when they were converted and what they are in Jesus Christ. And it's all because of getting them to fit in their proper place. They come into church, they don't know what they're called to do. They don't know what their works are. They don't know what their talents are. They don't know what their abilities are. They don't know where it's at. They're just ready to work. Just give me something to do and they'll do it. And they may do a nasty job of it. They may do a good job of it. Now, we don't put them in authoritative positions. We don't lay hands suddenly on any man. We don't take an ordaining novice. We understand that no more than we give our car keys to our 3-year-old kid. Except to play with, but not to drive the car. It may not even be smart to give them to him to play with. You might lose them. But nevertheless, we are here to perfect saints. So, the first thing in one of these basics of building the body is this. There's this idea of individual perfection. You, as an individual member of Jesus Christ, have got to become fully equipped to do the work of Jesus Christ. You know how it is. You got a member in your body? That's like Brother Emery did. He had a problem. It was just his knee. Big deal. Just a knee. I mean, it's just one area. Hey, I mean, that's not a big coverage area considering the rest of the body. His arms are working fine. You know, his other leg works fine. So what's the big deal, Brother Emery? Because there's a lot of pain in that knee right now. There's something going on in that knee. And that's what happens sometimes when you get a member. Just one member, that's all it takes. One member of the body that either gets out of sorts, out of joints, some problems going on with it. I can tell you whether you like it or not, it is going to many times demand the attention of the whole body. That's why we need to be perfected. That's why you and I have got to be careful about our lives and say, Lord, get me where you want to. I don't want to be a member of the body that is constantly requiring the attention of the rest of the body. I want to work with the body to do the purpose and will of the head directing the body. But if I get disjointed, I pray God will, the rest of the body will have enough grace and patience with me to get me in my proper place. But that's where we are. We're come into this way somewhat attached, but not equipped, not properly compacted in. And then he says this. He gave them, we're to perfect these saints for what purpose? What are we perfecting them? We are perfecting the saints. The end is not perfection of saints. You can get sometimes so caught up in that and you think, well, that's it, man. I just perfecting the saints. I made this person. All we do is strengthening individuals and the church has an individualistic mindset. But that's not it. We're not here just to perfect saints. We're here to perfect saints for a purpose. What is that purpose? So that they can work in ministry. It's the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry. In your perfection, you are perfected to serve. If you're lazy, you're going to have a hard time adjusting in the body of Christ. It's the way it is. Because the aim of our perfection is to get you to work. I didn't come here to work, Brother Woods. Woo, you're in a heap of trouble because the aim of this ministry is to get you to work in service, in ministry. What did Jesus do when He was on this earth? He said, I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister. And what's He doing now? The church didn't come to be ministered to. The church is not here to receive the support of the government and the ministry of everybody else out there. We're here to minister to this world as the body of Jesus Christ. The church is here to help others, not to be helped. If the church has got to depend on the government for its mission to be accomplished, we're in a heap of trouble. Jesus didn't depend on Caesar for Him to fulfill His ministry. He didn't need Caesar to get His work done. No, sir. He'll give Caesar what's Caesar. That's all right. He didn't need the religious realm of the day to get His work done. He doesn't need all the religious junk of today to get His work done. He's still able to do His work. He's got all He needs. And you and I have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. And we have all we need to accomplish the work of Christ in this world. Now, that means that I've got to learn to serve. We're talking about building the body of Christ. Where does that come out to you? And I'll come in just a moment. For the work of ministry. You look at the life of Jesus Christ, He wasn't lazy. His life was a life of labor from one end to the other. And then, why are we working? We're perfecting saints so they could work. And what are they working to do? For the edifying of the body of Christ. The ultimate aim in ministry is to build the body. And that word edify means to build. I mean, to set something up, to strengthen it, fortify it, put it in place. We are here as the ultimate aim of ministry is to build the body of Jesus Christ. We're not here to say to preach to the lost just so we can count how many numbers we've got. You know, we were talking about this, and if it's all right, I'll just mention it right here. If it's not all right, I'll still mention it. But anyway, we were in our conference this past weekend, and you know, we were talking about this business of this kind of mass evangelism that's been had today. And I'm not opposed to preaching to the masses. Jesus did it. It's all right. But you know, we've got these fellows that they preached and they had an altar call, and they go to a foreign country, and you know, they call for people to who wants to give their lives to Jesus Christ, and you know, there might be 20,000 people and 7,000 or 8,000 folks raise their hand, make a decision for Christ. He goes home bragging about 8,000 converts to Christ. He doesn't know one of their names. He never personally met any of them. I'm not saying that's necessarily essential. I'm just telling you in this regard that we claim sometimes big numbers. But the real crux of the matter is not so much those who have simply raised their hand, said some kind of sinner's prayer, but those who are willing to demonstrate that in their life.
Right.
Ask the question, how many of them did you baptize in water? How many of them were willing to go down to the river and publicly declare to in the middle of their religious cultures, to all of their Hindu family, to all their Muslim family, to all of their Buddhist family, and all of this that they have, and all of that worldly culture around them, or if it's in America to whatever, all of their godless friends that have go to the bars and frequent all those places, how many are willing to go down to the river and publicly to declare, I've been born again, I am a new person in Jesus Christ, I've been raised to the dead. They don't even mention water baptism, they don't take it out, and there is no sense where these people have any commitment to Christ beyond the raising of the hand in a mass evangelistic crusade. I'm telling you, it's more than that. It gets down where the rubber meets the road and where people get united with Jesus Christ and they're willing to identify with Him and publicly declare it through water baptism.
Amen.
Amen. So there becomes this idea, our aim is to build that body, to grow it, to make it strong, and to build it up. Now, what are some things that I can get out of that? If I can put it to you this way, number one, there's got to be individual perfection. There's got to be individual service, all for the purpose of corporate edification. Now, what does that mean, first of all? Well, what kind of responsibility does that place on me? Number one, you know what? If that is the purpose of these ministries, to do that in us, we need to cooperate with those ministries. Is that fair enough? If God gave pastor teachers to perfect saints so they can work, so they can build the body of Christ, then there needs to be some cooperation and working with the leadership, with the ministries that God's given. And not just pastor teachers. We need more than that. We need men who can come in here like the pastors of this church and can stand up and give you instruction and tell you how to live your life, to preach to us and give us the word. But I'm telling you, we need some prophets. Hallelujah. We need some men who come along once in a while, and sometimes pastors have to kind of take on the place of a prophet and preach that message at just absolutely just a word from God, directs it right to where we are, shakes us up, just burns our hide up, and just we go out and we've got bruises on our backside because the preacher just tore us up as the prophet of God. He brought a word from God that admonished us and brought us into the again under the chastising rod of the Lord. We need that evangelistic ministry. The church just comes cooped up in its own four walls. I'm telling you right now, we're going to lose it. There's times even the church needs to hear a good evangelistic message, reaching out, remind us where we came from and what Jesus did to save us and deliver us from our sins. But that world out there needs to hear it. And if you and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are not reaching out to evangelize, number one, we're not going to produce any saints to perfect. And all we're going to do is have a body that grows old and decrepit and does not get any new life. I'm telling you folks, it's just a fact of life. There is a process, and you and I need to understand. This church comes to maturity and it grows, just like your life. You produce children when you're in that time of maturity. We don't want children bearing children. We want adults bearing children when they learn how to raise them and know what it is. But they typically do that in their younger part of their maturity. And then there comes a point where you reach, you kind of grow older and you're not producing as you did before. And that's kind of understood. And sometimes we're looking all across this world and this nation, and there are churches that are just filled with older saints. They're not reaching out. They're not winning anybody. They're not touching lives around them. And they're just sitting there dying. I'm not interested in that. I want fresh souls. I want new births. I want people to come into the body of Jesus Christ. You got to evangelize to produce saints to be perfected to build the body of Christ.
Amen.
Now there comes this business of apostles. You got to have that. And again, sometimes some men are called to do those things, whether they... Timothy wasn't an evangelist, but Paul told him, you do the work of an evangelist. Well, sometimes you got to do the work when you're not necessarily... Or you got to perform the service, do the ministry, when it may not necessarily be your call. But if that's where you are and God will help you to do it, He'll give you what it takes to accomplish it. We may not have men among us right now who feel called to be an evangelist. We may not have any Phillips in this church who are able to go out and preach on the street corner and see 200 or 300 people converted in one time and take them to the river. We may not. I know that's not me. But, you know, I don't know. I don't know that we have any men who feel called in this church to that specifically they're a Philip. They're called to be an evangelist. And that is their primary work. But I'm telling you, if we don't have that, that doesn't take away from the fact the work's still got to be done. And we're just going to have to go out there and ask God to help us to evangelize the best we can. And He can take what we've got and still use it to produce some people in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so apostles are those who build. They lay foundations. They start works. I'm not an apostle. I don't think we have any apostles among us. But when about four men, after everybody else got out, we had four men up in that barn that had to do apostolic work. Brother Doug, myself, Brother Al, Brother CB, we had to labor, and we had to labor to build a foundation. And we labored to build that foundation so this church could be where it's at today. Others came along and helped and worked, and the church grew. But understand something, that we weren't apostles, but we still had to start it from scratch. It's just the way it is. And you've got to build it out of nothing. And we need that kind of work today, because there are areas, there are places, and there are doors that may be, and I didn't get to share all of it with you Sunday afternoon, but there are some places that may open up to us, even in Mexico. They have nothing. They have no one to preach them the gospel. There are no churches that are there. And maybe God will give us an opportunity to go into those areas and build a church. But we've got to have workers. We've got to have saints. We've got to get them equipped for the work and for the ministry so they can reach out. That means you and I have got to be aware of where we are in the body of Christ, what God's called me to do, what are my gifts, what are my talents, how can I use what God's given me to build the church? Not as just some individual member trying to make a name for myself, but in harmony and in sync with the leadership and the rest of the body. Do you understand that? There's something that you and I have got to do. We have got to get ingrained in here. We are part of a body. The church does not consist of one member, and there is no one man who can claim to be the church. You are a member of the church. You are not the church. I am a member of the church. I am not the church. And I need to understand that everything I do affects the church. You, as a part of this body, cannot do anything in your life and it not affect the body.
So, well, Brother Woods, I did this. You know, I know. Nobody knows that I went 3 or 4 days and didn't pray. That's just me. In fact, my personal life. Yeah. And then you come to church and you're dead. Hello. You come to church, you're drug out, you're dead, you're spiritually dry, you haven't been in tune with God, and you think the church isn't being affected by it? Oh, the church is being affected by it. Number one, we're affected in it if your lack of participation in worship. Your lack of sensitivity to the Spirit of God and what's going on around here because you've been distanced from God. And not only that, just tell me, when you're out somewhere on the street and you're out there and you're doing your job and you're amongst other people and you haven't been in touch with God, you haven't talked to Him this day, you don't even feel God in your life and know where you're doing, where you're at. Just tell me, when someone comes to you and they got a problem, how equipped are you to minister to that person? Not very good. And then you tell me you don't affect the church. The church may have just lost an addition to the body because you were ill-equipped, ill-prepared to do what needed to be done. And it wasn't because you didn't hear. It wasn't because you didn't know. It was just because you got lazy. You know, you can have a lazy eye. It flops over there. It doesn't work right. It doesn't function right. You understand something. Whatever you do, however you live your life, it affects this body if you're a part of it.
Amen.
How you come to church, how you represent us when you're out on the street, everything. You're a member of this body. Now you say, well, you know, the body ain't going to be, we'll be affected. It may not destroy us. Look, I can lose a finger. I can work without it. I'll learn to work around it. But I would prefer to have the finger. Because that's what happens when somebody gets severed or disjointed. Then what we've got to do, well, that's my trigger finger. Now I've got to learn to pull the finger or the trigger with this finger. I've got to learn to do things a different way. And I'm reaching out there. And that's the way it is. We think, it doesn't matter. I'm not important. I can't do anything, Brother Woods. I just don't know what I am and I can't do anything. Well, we're here to help you to understand that. And I want to work on this message. It's going to take me more than a couple or a service to get through it. But I want us to come to understand every one of you's got a job. I don't care if you're 5 or 6 years old, or you're 8 or 10 years old, you have a function in this church if you've been born again and God's placed you in the body.
Amen.
You've got something to do, and that shouldn't be vague, it shouldn't be mystical, it shouldn't be, you shouldn't have to go through 30 years of your Christian life and after living for Jesus 30 years, pray for me that I'll know God's will for my life. Honey, if you hadn't learned it after 30 years, you're in trouble. If you don't know what you ought to be doing in the body of Christ, if you don't know what God wants you to do after 30 years, help us! Ministry has failed somewhere. Or you failed to cooperate with the ministry. But somewhere there's been a breakdown. Wherever that may be. Hallelujah. Give me a few more. I'm almost about out of time. Notice here. Hallelujah. Would you say amen?
Amen.
I'm enjoying it if you're not. Amen. I'm going to say a few more comments. Before I'm not going to go to this next section. I'll deal with it. I'll deal with it next Wednesday night, God willing. But I want you to understand that if I can just bring this home to you tonight, that the pastors and the ministers in this church and even Sunday school teachers
those who are ministering the word, and in some sense, all of us work with it. Because there are authoritative offices, but we have to work under those offices. Everybody may not be an ordained elder or an ordained pastor, but understand something. You still need to be able to share the word. Just because you're not sharing from this pulpit doesn't mean you can't share the word and help build up people in the body of Jesus Christ. There are certain folks that are ordained for a particular purpose and function and office. But everybody else has to work under those offices, carrying out the work and doing it together. It's not just that they do it. We get a mindset sometimes, or the leadership does it all. We just come sit in a church and be entertained and listen to the preaching and have a good time, shout and go home. And the preachers take care of it. That's a warped sense of the body. The body does also, you can take all of the leadership, but the leadership is not the body. It's just a part of the body. It's a mouthpiece for one thing, to share the word of the Lord God. I want to, in times here in the future, to give you a sense that you've got a role. And the first thing you've got to start seeing is that God placed you in a church. I'm part of a body. I'm attached to people. You are attached to people. Well, I'm not a people person. Then you're going to struggle. Because when you're placed in the church, God doesn't have loners. Sever a member from this body and tell me how long it lives. Not very long. Now, you can sew it back on pretty quick and get the blood flowing through it, it'll live. But if you don't sew it back on pretty quick, you can just throw it in the trash can. It's gone. Amen? So say tonight, I'm part of the body.
I'm
a member of the body.
What I do affects the body.
Get that in you, church. Get that in you tonight. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. God's good, isn't He? Praise the Lord. Ooh, hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'd like for us to take where we are for a moment tonight. I'd like you just to raise your hand to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to just talk to Him for a minute and give Him thanks. Give Him thanks that He has made us a part of the body and He's given us this wonderful calling. But we need more of Him, because I will tell you, this church, if we're going to do what Jesus does and what Jesus did when He was on this earth, and what I believe He still wants the church to be doing, Brother John, hadn't changed. That early church didn't change a thing. They just went out and they did the same thing that Jesus did. They preached, they healed, they taught, they discipled, and you know what? They had a great effect and they touched the world that's around them. We've got the same mission to do in this world, and God's going to help us to do it. And I'm going to tell you, we need more of God. We need to mature and grow this body and bring it to where it can come and be a fully functional body, carrying out the work of Jesus Christ, filled with the power of Jesus Christ. But it starts with you and I understanding those concepts and getting to know I'm part of the body. And it makes a difference. Would you just have ask God to help us to get that in us tonight? Father God, in the name of Jesus right now, we come to You with thanksgiving in our hearts. We come to You, Lord, with thanksgiving, Lord, in our being, us praising Your name and thanking You, God, for Your goodness to us and Your mercy and Your grace. Hallelujah. God, I thank You for Your word tonight that burns in our hearts, Lord, and lets us to understand, God, we are here. We have a function. We have a purpose, Lord, and that You have made us for a reason. And God, in this body, You didn't just place us abstractly in the body. You didn't place us, Lord, just randomly in the body, for a particular place in the body, for a particular function, for a particular calling, for a particular purpose. I want to know, God, and fulfill my work, Lord. I know where You placed me, and I'm doing, God, help me to do all that I can. Fill me with Your power. Fill me with Your victory. Fill me with Your strength, oh God, so that we can see the work of Jesus Christ. Grow this church, grow this church, grow this church. church. Grow this church. Grow this church, oh Lord. Grow this church, oh Lord, I pray. God, I want to, Lord, be your body. Not just me, I'm not your body. I can't be your body by myself. I can't take on a one-man ministry, Lord, and do what you did. I'm not you, Jesus. I'm not you. But Lord, I am a part of you. I have been baptized into you, and I want to do my part. I don't want this member, me, God, to come up short. I don't want any member of this church to come up short. I want men and women to realize they're in the body, and what they do affects the body, and where we are, what we go, and what we say, God, has an impact on the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, this is where we're at. It's what we need. Everyone doing their part. Everyone doing their part, God. And when, Lord, a member is disjointed, God, help us, Lord, to put that member back in joint where they need to be. And, Lord, to help them to function in this body, I pray. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.